there to come here and serve at Salem. And as I was driving across the country, my wife called and asked me if I was sitting down. And I thought, sure, I guess I can be. What's the matter? And she said, well, we're pregnant. I'm like, wow, okay, yeah, that's big news. I was in Houston at the time, driving across the country to come here, and I knew we were going to be separated for a month. So we're expecting our first child, and we have a new church and a new community and a new baby on the way. And so a lot of new stuff is happening for me, and so it's a very exciting time to be around. It makes me very thankful I know God, because it's nice to have one thing that's stable in my life in the midst of all the changes that are going on. The other side of that, in terms of a way of introduction, I know that puts us at a little bit of a disadvantage, because you know this much about me, and I know absolutely nothing about you outside of what Mark told me about you guys. And I'm not sure if that's true. I never like to believe what people tell me unless I know about that. So as we, you know, look at 1 Peter, he told me you're going through 1 Peter. He said, really, if you have something you'd really like to share. And I said, I'd really just like to tie in with what you're already doing. That just seems to make sense from a continuity standpoint. I don't mind putting another message and thought and doing some studying. I said, what are you studying? He said, well, we're going through 1 Peter. And I said, oh, that's great. Well, where are you going to be? You know, and he said, well, I'm not really sure. I'll let you know. And so a couple weeks ago, he let me know. He said, hey, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. And for those of you who know 1 Peter chapter 3, it starts out with wives submit to your husbands. And so I'd just like to say formally, Mark, if you're listening to this, if you are recording this, thank you very much for that. That's a great thing that I get to just dive into. And because I know right off the bat, there's that anxiety level that rises up to about here when you talk about submitting and, oh, that's old fashioned and, oh, this is crazy. And not knowing where you come from spiritually. There are some people who have been born what I call church broken. You know, they grew up in the church and they know to sit and stand. They know the songs and, you know, they're very comfortable praying. They know where all the books of the Bible are. And then there are people who don't have any idea. And I don't know where you stand on that continuum. Well, I'm just sort of glad you're here today. And I think as we open up God's word, he always speaks through it. And so that's going to be my prayer. And so if I can start us this time with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into 1 Peter chapter 3. God, I pray that you would be here in such a powerful way that it would really just blow our minds, that we would see you so clearly and hear you so clearly, that our hearts would be in tune with you today. And especially if there are people here that don't know you well or don't know you at all, Lord, I pray that you would show yourself to them through your word that's living and active. And so, Lord, let it come alive in our hearts here today as we look at it, as we study. And so open us up, Lord, and don't let anything hinder the work that you want to do in our hearts and in our lives tonight. For we ask it in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So 1 Peter chapter 3, I might as well dive into it, because it's you know, no better way to do that, I guess, than just dive right in. As a way of introductory remarks, I know anytime you talk about husband and wife relationship, and as soon as you throw that little word in there, submit, everybody has their own connotation of now what I want to be thinking. And as I thought about that, I thought a lot of people will start doing the cultural argument. Well, that's a cultural thing. That was 2,000 years ago that was written, so that really can't be true for us today. And there are principles in Scripture that stay forever and forever. And as I thought about some of the different cultural things that I've had a chance to experience in my lifetime, either traveling or having friends travel around the world, my wife had an opportunity to go to Bahrain. I married up. I'll just say that right off the bat as I talk about this. And probably one of the reasons my wife wanted to be here is she goes, I want to hear what you're going to say about wives submit to your husbands. This should be pretty good. She had an opportunity to go to Bahrain. And when she went to Bahrain, which is a pretty progressive Middle Eastern country, if you know your world map kind of thing, and they had asked a company that she worked for if they would come over and help really train some of their social workers there. And they, a very Middle Eastern kind of culture. And so she went and got a chance to visit some of these centers there, where mostly there were girls that were housed, very young girls, and really sort of what we'd call juvie here. And so they're in detention, and most of the girls were in detention for no other reason except that they had an older relative who had sexually abused them, and they were there because that's part of their culture, that it was their fault. And we look at that and go, how can that, you know, just that rage, it builds up inside, how can that be? And this is a whole culture that they've had for generations and generations, and they're beginning to open up their minds to go, there's got to be a better way to help these kids and to help people and how do we begin to work with that? Or I've had friends that go to Africa, and one good friend who's worked with them with helping with AIDS epidemic that's over there. And if you read anything about Africa, you know how rampant that is. He said the hardest thing to get across was this cultural understanding that if you are infected with HIV and you have AIDS, that the way culturally to get rid of that is to find somebody who's pure, that's never slept with anybody, a virgin. And if you do, AIDS dies in them and you then are cleansed of the disease. And that's cultural. That's been around for generations. And he said when that's the case, you can see what that does generationally throughout the years and why they have such an epidemic. You're fighting against culture. And so what I really want to challenge you as we look at this for just a second is to, in the back of your mind, go, okay, let me remove myself for a moment and let me ask God, the creator of the universe, who's been around and has always have been and always will be, let me ask him what he has to say about this, because I might not know. I know my culture, but maybe that's not the best answer in the world. And we can look at relationships around and see it's really not working very well. I mean, I'm sure all of us can point to friends and family we know that have broken relationships and broken homes, and it pains me to work with families and particularly with kids as they go through this. So we'll take a look at what God has to say and just start out. I'm not sure how you usually do this. Is this like more of a discussion? Mark told me, you said you can do whatever you want. Is that what it is? All right, good. We'll do that little, I got a question. So feel free. Not going to bother me a bit. I'm very, very casual and flexible with that kind of stuff. So starting in verse 1, wives, in the same way, and if you've been with through the whole series, and I read through the entire book and sort of preparing this, he talks a lot about submission. Submit to the rulers and the governing authority and submit to Christ. And so he says, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And so right away, submissive. And if you don't know, I'll give you a fancy Greek word because that way you can be impressed with that. Hupotasso is the Greek word for that. And it's a military term. In other words, submit is not so much to see yourself less, but to put yourself within sort of the ranks. And that's what it means to submit. So right off the bat, it has a different connotation than most people think. I had a lady one time who was doing their wedding, and we're going through the vows, and she got to that point, and she said, "Do I really have to say that?" I'm like, "Say what?" And she's like, "Submit." I'm like, "Well, why don't you want to submit?" She goes, "I don't like that word." I'm like, "Well, there are a lot of things in the Bible I don't like either, but I can't just take out my Bible blotter and pretend it doesn't exist in there. It's here." And I said, "Let's talk about what it really means to submit, because I bet you have a warped perception of what it means to submit, and I bet a lot of us fall in that same thing. First, be submissive to your husbands." And first of all, you'll notice there's a goal here. And the goal of the submission is what? Thank you. The goal of the whole thing is, am I allowed to do that too, to ask questions? And okay, good, thanks. Makes me make sure you're paying attention. That they may be won over. That's the whole goal of our relationship with God, is that people would be won over, that people would see Jesus in the way we live our lives, and that people would be won over. And whether you're male or female, what kind of cultural background you have, that is God's goal for every single person. And I've said this a lot of times to people, but since I've never met you guys before, I'll tell you this too. I was wondered if God took, you know, Moses out of Egypt and as they marched through the wilderness, and it took them 40 years. Now, if you pull out a map and you walk even at a very casual pace for 40 years, even with a million plus people, you can get pretty much anywhere in 40 years. I mean, they could have ended up in Spain or China or Russia. I mean, it could have been anywhere in the world God could have planted them walking for 40 years. Why did he stop them and sort of wander around this little tiny area that would have taken them 40 days probably to walk? Why did he take 40 years and end up in a spot that was that close to him? And as I look and know a little bit about the biblical history, that was the very center of the world at the time. That's why God placed him there, because he had Mesopotamia, he had Egypt. It was the major trade route at the time. In other words, everybody had to go right in the middle of that culture. Why do you suppose God put him right there? It wasn't to isolate him and put him in a little bubble to protect them so you can hold on to your faith and it'll be me and you against the world. God put him right in the middle of the world to be a light, a city on a hill, and they turned that into this exclusive kind of club that we have God, you don't. We have an ark, you don't. We have Yahweh, you don't. And we don't want anything to do with you, and just totally disregard of what God had said. So God's whole goal, he says, is I want everyone to come to repentance. I want everyone to come to this knowledge of the truth. And so God says, there's a reason for this. The whole goal is that the husbands might be won over. Now, it's interesting. A lot of people say, okay, that's just so women are less than men. No. I mean, one, it says, be submissive to who? Your husband is what it says. It doesn't be submissive to everybody's husband. It doesn't say be submissive to every male you run into, which goes against a lot of the cultural in our world today. Women aren't any less than men. It says, in one instance, here's where I want you to submit. I want you to submit to your husbands. That's what it says. And it doesn't make you any less of a person. It says yours, not to the rest of the world at that time. So wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And what a beautiful picture. I can't think of anything greater in life than to be a part of somebody coming to know Jesus. My favorite verse is 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. And I'm reminded one of my members in Florida, her name was Grace, and she had a husband of a number of years, and he was the police chief for Orlando, one of the very first police chiefs in the city of Orlando, and just a very strong, very independent kind of man, wanted absolutely nothing to do with the church, nothing really to do with God, and he had sort of grown up, so he had a little bit of knowledge of that. And Grace came to church every single week, and there she was sitting by herself, and she faithfully loved her husband. And it was near the end of his life, he had contracted cancer and really was slowly dying. And near the end of his life, he asked, one he wanted to speak to, pastor, which is, always really a great privilege to be at the end of somebody's life and to hear him talk and to hear him ask about Jesus. At this point of his life, and then to be baptized and confess his faith in Jesus, and then to do his funeral. And when people ask, he said, oh, isn't that a privilege that you led him to Jesus and baptized him and got a chance to do all that? I'm like, I didn't do any of that. I tell you who won him into the kingdom. It was his wife, who for 50-plus years just loved this man unconditionally and respected this man and submitted herself to this man. That's why he's in heaven. Now, it's not because I got a chance to talk to him. It's because God had been working through her for these 50 years to soften his heart. And that's the whole goal of this submissive. So when they see your purity and reverence, verse 2 of your lives, then verse 3, I'm sorry. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the weaving of gold jewelry and fine clothes. And this one is like, oh, okay, great, now here we go. So you're going to tell me I can't wear makeup and I can't wear jewelry at all. And if you know the original verse of this, it really should be, don't let your beauty come only from outward adornment. And the word for adornment, it's really interesting, is cosmos in the Greek. This is the only place it's translated as adornment. Cosmos, if you know, is usually translated as world. And more specifically, the word cosmos in Greek, really, it means order. That's where it all comes from, which is very interesting. In cosmos, you think order, and so this is the word that's used. Don't let your beauty come from outward adornment, this worldliness, this order. Let it all be in order. And so don't let the first thing that people see be this outward adornment from you. And this is one of the things that bothers me about living in America. It's like we've lost track of our souls at all. It's like we have no idea really who God is. And frankly, a lot of people just don't have any care who God is. And we've lost sight of our souls. And so we've gone to work on our bodies. And so people will spend thousands of dollars on weight loss and gyms and cosmetics and all kinds of things. Because they've lost track of their soul. And so don't let your beauty come only from your outward adornment. And on the other side of this, this is not an excuse to just go, yeah, I can be whatever I want to be, and I don't really care how I look or how I act or how I take care of my body. This is an excuse for that. We should care about how we look. But instead, it should be that of your inner self, of unfading beauty and a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, as I think through that, one of the comments I've made to a lot of couples, especially when they get together and they're marrying early, and I do their premarital counseling with them, and they'll come to me and I'll say, well, you know, why? What brought you together? And at some level, if the guy's being real honest, he's like, well, she's really attractive. I'm like, okay, that's cute. What else you got? Well, you know, we sort of enjoy hanging out together. Okay, what else you got in there? And I'll usually dig a little farther, and hopefully at some point they get to some kind of character, some kind of inner beauty in the side of that, because I'll say, you know, at some point, you don't wake up next to a body. You wake up next to character. And every day, and I tell you, if you're just looking for the outward adornment, this is a great challenge, I think, for guys. You're going to just be disappointed at some point. I used to look a lot better than I do. I used to have hair. I used to be thinner. I used to be in better shape. I looked a lot better when I was younger. I'm getting older, and I'll continue to get older until Christ calls me back. We all change. But the one thing that doesn't change is who you are, your character, and the inner beauty. And so to be able to look at somebody and say, you know what, I see something in you that the rest of the world doesn't see, and that's what I want to focus on. And how beautiful that would be if people who knew Jesus lived their lives that way, where they looked into people's souls and could see the inner beauty inside of them as opposed to just the outward adornment of what is going on. So, verse 5, for in this way, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were focused on the inner side. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You who are daughters, if you do what is right, let me see, if you do what is right and do not give in way to fear. And I thought, boy, Abraham and Sarah, you know, what an example to use if you know that story at all. We like to think sometimes Bible people are like, oh, they're Bible people. Abraham was an interesting character. Anybody remember the first really big problem he had after God called him and said, hey, go follow me? And God basically showed up and, hey, anything you do, I'm going to bless. Anybody who curses you, I'm going to curse. Just go and follow me. I will be your God and I will protect you. And so Abraham leaves. And of course, you know, who wouldn't? If God showed up and said, your life is going to rock, who wouldn't want to leave? And so one of the first stories we hear after that, anybody know what that happened right after that? Yeah. And I love what happens in this. So there's a famine and he begins to leave the land and he goes down and he sees that his wife is beautiful. That's nice. It's nice to hear that your wife is beautiful. And he says, hey, I tell you what, for my sake, because if they, look at you, they're going to kill me so they can marry you. And so for my sake, lie and just tell them you're my sister, which was a stretch of a truth. I mean, they were somewhat related in that, but it was really a lie. And so he told Sarah to do that. I can't imagine what that would be like to ask my wife to lie and say, yeah, you're not married to me. Just tell them you're my sister so that they'll treat me well. Abraham was sort of a wimp in that regard. He hated conflict. And God confronted him on it and confronted the nation that he went to. And it didn't happen once. It happened twice that God told Abraham, or Abraham did the same lie with Sarah over and over, that you're so beautiful. Just tell him you're my sister. And why she went along with it, I'm not really sure. Why she stuck with him is sort of a mystery too, that this guy won't stick up for his own wife and defend her. And so this is the example they use, like Sarah, who made herself submissive to Abraham, who really, in all intents and purposes, was sort of a wimp in that regard. He didn't like conflict. He wasn't listening to God. And yet this is the example that we have in this, which I think is very interesting. Now it ends this section by, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And I tell you, as I thought about that, what does that mean? You don't give way to fear. And frankly, I looked at a lot of commentaries and there's about 100 different answers for every commentary that I read. Nobody really understands what this truly means. And I began to think, what is it that women, I'm not a woman, so I don't really know. What do you fear? This is one you could answer if you wanted to. Oh, okay. There's a good one. What else? What do you fear? We are bigger. Go ahead. Yeah. And the scary thing about that is you know, we're going to blow it. And that's the scary thing about being in the position, you know, as a man. And you can go, you know, through Ephesians 5, which I always like to say, because a lot of women harp on this and like, oh, he just lambasts women. And then he's got like one verse on guys and he's got like six on women and what they're supposed to do. Well, that gets reversed. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 of wives, honor and respect your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and pleasing in God's sight, and has this beautiful picture of the way we're supposed to live. And as I think about that responsibility, the thing that scares me is, as I know I've blown it, Margaret would tell you that, and I know I will blow it. I'm incapable of being perfect. And that's fearful on my part, because, man, that's my responsibility to take care of her. And I know I've blown it already, and I'll continue to. And to have that fear. Anybody else want to throw? Yeah. And you're right. I think you're right. At some level, everybody has their own issues that they want to deal with. As I thought through that and through the marital counseling that I've done with people, the one thing that I've realized, and I'll start with guys first, I think the greatest need that guys have is to be respected and honored. I often say that the male ego is the most fragile element on the face of the earth. I think, you know, we have a real tough shell and exterior, and we don't lead on that way. But statistically, they will tell you it's much harder on men emotionally and physically when they lose their jobs, because so much of who we are is wrapped up in what we do. And if you do, just try this, and you can't do it now because I'm giving you the secret, but go around tomorrow and ask people who they are when you meet them. You know, who are you? And they'll tell you, I'm an engineer. I'm a teacher. You know, I drive a truck. They'll tell you, ask a guy who they are, and they'll tell you what they do. Because it's so wrapped up in who we are. And so to be respected is the one of the greatest things, and to be honored and lifted up that way, which is the thing that you can quickly tear a guy down by, boy, you're a horrible provider and you're a horrible person and you're no good, and how just that erodes at the male ego and how important that is. And so I tell that to women because that's what God says. He said, honor and respect your husbands and submit to them. And I think there's a rationale for that. Again, God wants everything in order. And some people say, well, isn't that a part of the fall? Isn't that like a punishment to Eve that they have to submit to husbands? And I just don't see God working that way, because death came as a part of the fall when God said, you're going to die because you have disobeyed. And I used to think of that as the greatest punishment of all, except you realize that unless we die, we don't get to see God again, because we can't see him with this flesh and with these eyes. We can't see him and live, and the only way that we can live is to die. And so death is really the greatest act of love and grace, where God can put us back where we're supposed to be, face to face with him. And so when God says in Genesis that, okay, the husband, he's going to be the ruler. He's the one that you're going to submit to. It's not a punishment kind of thing, but he said, I want this to be, there's an order to this. It's going to have to happen if you want things to work right. And so he tells wives to honor and respect your husbands, and then he tells husbands to love your wives. And the word for love is always the agape. And there's different Greek words for love, and we'll go into all of those. But agape is the unconditional one. And that's the one, the way God loves us. Anytime it says God is love, it's agape, which means it's undeserved and you do nothing to earn it or deserve it. It's just given to you as a gift. And it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Agape your wives. Now, I tell you, if I had my choice, if you line me up and give you, okay, you have your choice. You have A, you can submit, or B, you can agape love. I'll choose submit. Submit to me is a little bit easier than agape love. That's tough. And I thought, well, why does God command love your wives that way? Where does that come from? And then I thought, I know where that comes from, because one, we're supposed to represent that, but I really think it gets at the basic need that women have, that I want to know, regardless of the way I look, the way I act, what I've said, I want to know that you're with me and that you're going to love me unconditionally. And I can deal with almost anything We can have a home, not have a home. We can be eating, not eating. Money, no money. I just need to know that you're with me in this, that you're going to love me unconditionally. And that's the most basic need, I think, that women have, as I've counseled with people. And so this whole idea, you know, what is it that you fear? And to not give in to that. It is fearful because you're putting yourselves in the hands of sinful men. That's scary. I understand that. I wouldn't want to put myself in my own hands. That's frightening enough, taking care of myself. I'll just admit that. So it goes on then to say, husbands, in the same way. In what same way? In some way it's being submissive, because you don't live for yourself. You live for your wives. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And there's a lot in here too, and I could talk forever, but I'm going to sort of wrap it up and answer any questions that you have. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate. The word there in Greek is gnosis, which really means to know. And so husbands, in the same way, know your wives, and as you live with them. And I like that, even that phrase, as you live with them. And this is where I think some guys really just need to man up. This is not an excuse to run and use work as an excuse to not be home, or to use friends or hobbies as an excuse not to be home, or to leave your wives. As you live with your wives and treat them with respect. And here the word literally is honor in Greek, to honor them as the weaker partner and heirs with you. And I think about what it means to honor something. And as I think about things in my life that I have honored, I remember my first college baseball home run. And I had the ball because the teammates gave it to me. They knew it was my first college home run ball. And so we had put the date on it and got a little display case for it. And it was prominently, you know, in my dorm room then. And then it was in my first apartment and in my first home. And it was sort of this really special place. It had a place of honor. It wasn't just sitting in a closet somewhere in the bottom of the heap in the garage, because it had a place of honor. And I think, boy, what would that be like if I could really live that out and do that, and to give my wife that place of honor, that boy, she knows above everything else that I have, all the stuff of life, that she gets that place. That's what God is calling husbands to do. And then that last phrase, that nothing will hinder your prayers. And this has always been a challenging word, that there is something that can keep us from our relationship with God. There's something that will keep us from experiencing our relationship with Him. And He says, yeah, you know, the way you treat your wives will keep you from experiencing God's face. And I wonder, because statistically they will tell you there's more women who will say, confess to have a relationship with Jesus than men. And I wonder if it's not because of the way we treat women, that we just have not been able to see God, and God has kept His face from us because of the very way we've been treating women. So this is a difficult section to really deal with and to know. But the beautiful thing about this, I think, is the whole idea, the whole goal behind the way God established a husband and a wife to interact with one another, is that very goal that we said at the very beginning, that they may be won over. That's our whole goal of life. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If God's only goal for you was for you to know Jesus, He would just take us as soon as you believed. As soon as God gave you the gift of faith, He would just rapture you up into heaven if that was the only goal. The reason we're still here is there's some people to be won over. There's wives to be run over. There's husbands to be won over. There's kids to be won over. And as I mentioned to my church this morning, James chapter 1, and I love the phrase, look at the perfect law that gives freedom. That's where you find life, is you find life by reading and studying and digesting and then doing what God has to say. This is where life comes from. So thoughts or comments, suggestions, cheap shots? Yeah. No, that's a good word. as you think about because there is that balance, you know, husbands love you know your wives, and wives honor and respect, you know, submit to your husbands. And the question inevitably when there's difficulty and you have two people who are sitting here and they're sort of fighting, and it works great. It's like this huge snowball that just runs downhill when it's working. When there's honor and respect and love, it's like it can't be stopped. But as soon as you throw a monkey wrench into that and you yank one of those away, it just comes to a screeching halt. And it's hard to get that going again, because what you typically say then is, well, when they start respecting me, you know, I'll start loving them. And, well, I'm not going to love them until they respect me. And at some point, it bodes the question, who goes first? And I read in a great book one time, and I love this phrase, and I'll share this with you because I thought I want to share this with people. And it said this, the one who's more mature should go first. So you can take your pick, whoever that is. More mature one, you go first. I don't know who that is, which one of you is the more mature one to start that process rolling again. But how important that is. I mean, I would say it's the man's responsibility to do that and to lead by example. So anyway, any other thoughts or questions, comments? What's that? Yeah. And it is challenging. When I've gotten to a point, at least now in my life, I'm like, it's okay to be challenged. Because I need my perceptions. I need my ideas to be rattled every once in a while. And it's good to do that, to just have God sort of shake you up a little and let it come down again and think about that. And God, what does this mean for me today? And what does this mean in my relationship with you? And to me, what it boils down to is just that willing spirit. And that's where I love Psalm 51. Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Give me that willing spirit to sustain me. That willingness to go, okay, God, I don't know it all. Help me to be molded and shaped. And don't let me get so hard and calloused that I can't change my thoughts and my behaviors and my attitudes and the way I treat other people. That I want to be soft in sort of your hands, that you can mold and shape us. And then I'm so thankful for forgiveness. I can't imagine what that's got to be like for people to live with guilt and have no hope of having that removed. Because, man, Christ, and I hope you know this, that you're forgiven. If you have a relationship with Christ, you are forgiven. You don't have to ask for it. You just are. And I tell you, that's great for me, for somebody who messes up as much as I do. It's great to know that we have that standing.